May only the truth be spoken and only the truth be heard. In the name of God, world maker, pain bearer, life giver. Amen. When I was a teenager, my father lost his job, but we didn't hear about it for 10 days. Every morning, he would get up and pretend to go to work, going to a local diner, and he just sat there drinking coffee every day, trying to figure out what he was going to do, how he was going to tell the family that depended on him. I love my father. The image of him sitting in that diner, drinking coffee, day after day, sad, desperate, alone, feeling ashamed, haunts me. When he finally told us, my mom asked him, "What took so long?" We were a close family. We shared everything. He said that he felt like he was asleep. That he was asleep having this nightmare trying to figure out what he was going to do. And finally, he realized that it was time to wake up and make whatever sacrifice was necessary to make sure that we had food on the table and a roof over our heads. For all of us, there comes a time when we have to wake up. And in this reading from today's gospel, it is the first time that Jesus sends his disciples their own wake-up call, preparing them for the sacrifice that he will make so that they might remember, so that they might have hope. Biblical scholars call this chapter from Mark's gospel the Little Apocalypse because, like the book of Revelation, it is meant to wake us up, to shake us in the places where we are most comfortable, and that is slumbering in the illusion that we don't have to get up and face the uncertainty of our fragile lives. Apocalyptic imagery is like that. It's like the cold floor meeting our feet when we get up in the morning, when we would rather just stay in bed where it's safe and warm, slumbering in our illusions. And apocalyptic language, like we hear in today's gospel, is always a call to wake up, to wake up to what is real. Throughout Mark's gospel, Jesus has been trying to gently rouse the disciples from this dream that because the Messiah is in their midst, it means an end to suffering for God's people. And in fact, in today's gospel, Jesus foretells that the people's suffering is going to go on just a little longer. It starts out as just another dreamy day, today's gospel. They all have just come from worship, like stepping out of church today, singing God's praises with his deep sense of hope that their Messiah has come among them, probably hoping that Jesus was going to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. And there they are, beaming with confidence in the power and presence of Jesus before that great temple. And so one of the disciples, proudly proclaims, "Look, teacher, what large stones, what large buildings." But as I discovered with my father, the time comes when we have to tell those we love the truth, when they have to wake up. So instead of feeding their illusions, Jesus shakes them from their fantasy and says to them, "Not one stone will be left here upon another. All of it's going to be thrown down." Their dream is shattered. All goes dark for the disciples as they begin to glimpse the truth of what Jesus foretells. And so their smiles turn to anxious frowns, and they ask, "Tell us when this will be, and what will be the sign?" Of course, with hindsight, we know that that first generation of Christians hearing Mark's gospel would have known exactly what Jesus was talking about. Because for them, Jesus' dark prophecy in today's gospel had already been fulfilled. Remember, the Gospel of Mark was written around the time of the fall of Jerusalem, in about 70 AD. Many of the faithful, hearing this story from Mark's gospel, would painfully remember that horrific event. They would remember that the battles were so fierce that the city had almost been taken stone by stone. They would remember that 1.1 million people perished in the siege and 97,000 more were taken into captivity. And they would remember that the temple, that same temple that the disciples were praising for its strength and splendor, was left in ruins. To those who heard this gospel, it would be a painful wake-up call. Maybe their Messiah didn't relieve them from suffering. But if they stopped there, and if we stopped there, mired in the suffering, then we too will remain asleep. Because the more profound reality that we are being called to awaken to is that the Messiah did not come to deliver us from the nightmare of suffering, but to suffer with us through the time of trial and into new life. In our hearts, we know this. We know that suffering remains with us. Because the truth is, the world has never been without massive suffering. Wars, famines, holocausts, natural disasters, everywhere and at every time. When these nightmares are happening to us and to the people we love, it does seem like an apocalypse. It does seem like the end of the world as we know it. Is it any coincidence that we should have this gospel in the midst of a global pandemic and on the Sunday after Remembrance Day? And so, like those first Christians, we struggle. We struggle with suffering throughout the ages. And we attempt to make sense of it all by asking one of the questions that haunts our existence. the eternal question, why? Why do we have to endure suffering? And throughout the ages, we have come up with a host of clever musings, but no real answers. Some say that suffering exists because God gave us the freedom to choose. And since some choose evil, there is pain and suffering in the world. Others say that in order to create a world where we have that choice, God had to fashion creation according to physical laws that ensured stability and predictability. So the rain that nourishes the farmer's field sometimes comes in torrents, and innocents suffer. But these and other explanations never really answer the question, do they? We are still left with the mystery of why suffering. Why couldn't God have created a world where we could choose, and yet there would be no suffering? The truth is, that is a mystery that we will never solve on this side of this life. But more to the point of today's gospel, and more to the point of the depth of our faith, it is the wrong question to ask. The question, when we are in the throes of suffering, is not, why are we suffering? The question is, are we suffering alone? At the most painful moments in my life, the healing begins when I get beyond the question, why me, God? To ask the deeper and more important question, are you there, God? And I have found that the path to wholeness only comes when I am seized with this sense of grace that assures me that God is suffering with me, until I can finally let go and let God suffer for me. In other words, what binds us together as the body of Christ, what makes us one, is not just the unity of our joy we sing in the Song of Hannah, not just the oneness of our hope that we proclaim in expectation of a kingdom that we know will come. What makes us one is also the communion of our suffering. And its climax in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I think that's why remembering my father and the sacrifices he made is so important to me. I think it's why Remembrance Day is so important to me. Not to glorify war, but to remember sacrifice. In today's gospel, we are given a wake-up call to be shaken from the slumber of the illusion that God should deliver us from our suffering, to the reality that in Christ's sacrifice, God suffers with us. so that God may birth new life in us. And what that means for me is this. Life isn't supposed to be a dream, but it doesn't have to be a nightmare either. It just has to be real. And there is nothing more real than the God who made us, who became us, and who continues to dwell with us right now. Amen.